Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffle, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWade. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and we left off with verse 3, Robert. I'd like to read it again. And then we have to fill in a number of things that we didn't get a chance to talk about. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why must the audience consider Jesus' endurance to help them?
Well, first of all, we had all of chapter 11, so we consider all the great people of faith in the Old Testament.
Right, right.
Now we come to Jesus, who's far greater than any of them, who had endured more than they did.
Right.
And if you think about the idea of giving up glory and embracing shame, think about Moses. Remember we talked about how he had the chance to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Right.
Have everything you could ever want.
Right.
Instead, he chose to endure affliction with the people of God.
Right.
Well, here's Jesus, who has the glories of heaven, and who is God himself, who chooses to come to earth, humble himself, be born of a virgin, and then live a life where he's mocked and hated by most of the people around him.
Right.
And then to endure the sufferings of a cross, where he's scourged, where he's mocked, where he's ridiculed, where he's tortured.
Right.
Where he has to die in shame. And Jesus did all of that for the joy set before him, the resurrection, the ascension, and his role as the one who intercedes for us and who is our champion,
right,
as Lane says,
right,
earlier in Hebrews. So by considering him, then we can look at our situation and realize, what did we really give up?
Perfect.
Okay?
Yep.
We didn't have to lay aside glory. All we had to lay aside was our old life of sin, which was a shame anyhow.
And those people were looking at going back to something. No.
Yeah, they're going back. They're
right.
Going back, and it would be horrible. So they need to think about Jesus so that they don't lose heart, so that they endure the race all the way to the end.
Right.
So the word consider is only used here in the New Testament. It's a what they call a hapax.
Right.
No, once and only once.
Right.
It's an imperative. And Lane would translate it a process of comparison and reflection. So think about Jesus. Compare him to what you have to go through. Compare what he went through to what you have to go through. Think about it. Reflect on it. And then realize, who am I to be shrinking back?
That's good.
Why should I be quitting in this race? And as I said last week, sometimes in these long races, people actually quit. They just say, okay, this is too much. We're going to do this.
Okay.
And that's what they were thinking about.
But the next part, he says, such hostility by sinners against himself. He endured hostile opposition from sinners.
Absolutely. And if you think about how they treated him when he was scourged and crucified, why are they so hostile? What exactly
right.
did Jesus do to anybody
right.
to deserve to be treated like that? Well, the answer is nothing.
Right.
You know, he came and healed the sick and taught people the truth of God.
Right.
And for that, they hated him, rejected him, because he threatened the status of the powers that be
and
in
that
their
would,
mind.
That would be Jewish and Roman?
Yeah, well, it started with the Jewish. The Jewish leadership hadn't gotten the attitude that they had toward Jesus. The Romans, all they want is peace in their kingdom.
True.
They don't have a horse in this race.
It's true.
Okay. But when the Jewish leadership wanted to be rid of Jesus, they had to somehow get the Romans to think that he's creating some sort of sedition or problems.
Wow. Okay.
But as we should remember, this is all in God's purpose because it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that this would happen.
That's right. Okay. Did you have any other things that you wanted to read on that?
Yeah, there's two things here, okay? And I don't always like to have to introduce these grammatical issues, but there's one here, and I think we need to talk about it. First, let's talk about hostility. Lane says, the indignities that Jesus suffered satisfied a primitive lust for revenge. and expose the sadistic cruelty of those involved.
Oh, yes.
Isn't it amazing how wicked? Well, it still goes on. We read about things that happen in Africa.
Oh, yes.
Unbelievable how evil and wicked and sadistic human beings can be to one another.
You know, one of the earliest things from high school that I remember was man's hostility to man. That was the phrase. And I thought, well, that was then. Man, what you look at and what's going on in the world now, it's the same thing.
Yeah, I just read an account the other day of something that happened in a South American country that was just awful to think about what they were doing.
Okay. All right.
But here's an issue, okay? Hostility by sinners against himself. Just so you know, I want you to understand there are issues in the Greek, okay?
Okay.
In most of the ancient Greek manuscripts, it says hostility against themselves.
Ooh.
Not himself.
Okay.
Okay. And Lane is the only one of my commentators that thinks it should be translated that way. And most of the scholars over the years have said hostility against themselves makes no sense, so we're going to choose himself, even though there's way more manuscript support in the Greek manuscripts for themselves. Okay?
Oh, my.
And so people say it just doesn't make any sense, so we're just going to say himself. And I think Lane actually came up with a reasonable explanation. And he thinks it's paralleled in some ways to Hebrews 6:6, which has similar terminology. So I'm going to read what Lane says, and then I'm going to read Hebrews 6:6.
Okay.
Here's what he says. The formulation of 6:6 lends support to the plural reading, eis otus, against themselves, in verse 3a, and sheds light on its meaning. It suggests that one of the more sobering features of the crucifixion was the riot of self-contradiction that was expressed in the sadism with which Jesus was treated. The statement that Jesus endured from sinners such opposition against themselves, he says, is biting irony. In other words, they were acting in their own best disinterest by treating Jesus like this. Now, here's Hebrews 6:6. And this is about apostasy. And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance,
right,
since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
Crucify to themselves?
Yeah, crucify to themselves the Son of God. The same idea as what you'd have here.
Oh,
it says, Lane thinks, since Hebrews already used that terminology concerning the crucifixion, crucify to themselves,
right,
that we should take the Greek evidence in the manuscripts and go with themselves.
Live with it, okay.
But either way, you're really not creating some theological crisis here, because the fact is that they were hostile to Christ,
okay,
and by doing so, they were putting themselves in a worse condition vis-a-vis God.
Okay. All right, well, what about the next part, that you may not become weary and lose heart?
Okay, so this is consistent with our athletic metaphor. And one of the worst things that can happen when you're in a long-distance race is to grow weary and lose heart.
That's true.
And I mentioned last week
that
when you're in one of these races, it's best to start at the end and be passing people, because once they start passing you, you lose heart.
Yeah.
And so you have to keep your eye on the goal and have this desire. The really good athletes have something in them that they just are motivated to not lose.
It's true.
They have something where they can put it into another gear when you think there shouldn't be another gear left there.
That's true.
I remember watching Michael Jordan play basketball back in the 90s.
Yes.
And he had that quality. And if his team was losing, even though he'd been doing everything he could do, at the end he'd say, we're not going to lose this game.
That's true.
And he would just take it over.
That's true.
And so that's a quality to be emulated by Christians in their Christian walk, that we're not going to be defeated.
Amen.
That we're going to finish this race. We're not going to get tired of it. And I've seen Christians literally get tired of the battle.
That's true.
And it's a tragedy when that happens. I've seen them say, well, there's problems with the church, or there's problems with other Christians that people are, and they drop out.
It's true.
And that's the danger that we're being warned against. And Lenski says this, the imagery of the Hina clause, Hina is so that, or in order that, clause, appears to be that of a runner letting himself get tired of the effort and thus quitting.
Oh, my. Yep.
And so, dear listeners, the message that God has for you today, right from his word, is even though there are people around teaching false doctrine, and even though there are people that will treat you wrong, and even though there's persecution, and even though it's discouraging, the Lord says to you, do not quit. You are in a race, and yes, there's hostility against you, and yes, it is difficult, but look to Jesus, what he endured. And then that transitions us to the next verse. What does it say there, Dale?
You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin?
Yes.
Oh, my.
Okay. You haven't shed blood, so you don't have it so bad.
Okay. This whole section, 4 through 11, is going to be about Christians called to endure disciplinary suffering.
Yes. Wow. Well, when I was studying this and reading my now three commentaries that I'm using for this, Bruce, Lenski, and Lane, they all agreed that this is a reference to martyrdom.
Really?
Yep.
Okay.
And so, I mean, I guess it's a truism. If you're writing to a living person, well, you haven't been martyred yet.
And that's meant to be an encouragement.
Yeah. Well, you haven't died, so just keep fighting.
Okay. All right.
I have a quote here from Lane about this. They are summoned to a firm resolve to contend for faith, regardless of the cost. Christians are, to a certain extent, engaged in the same struggle that Jesus was. They must not regard themselves as exempt from the ordeal of faith endured by the attested witnesses who preceded them. That's, of course, chapter 11.
Sure.
And by Jesus himself. Okay? So look at these people. They all had difficulties and trials. Abraham did. Moses did. Okay? Some of them were stoned and so on and two and so on, as we read in Hebrews 11. And then look at Jesus, who was crucified by sinners. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So why are you quitting? That's the point. Why are you quitting? Why are you going to give up and go back?
That's
why aren't
true.
You going to fight the good fight of the faith? This is a battle. The Lord told us it's a battle. We shouldn't complain that it's a battle because we know up front it is. So let's fight it, and let's fight it all the way to the end. That's what says right here in the Bible.
Okay, the end of the verse says something about striving against sin. What does that suggest?
Well, the battle we might think is external. You know, we got opponents out there.
Right.
But the real battle is the sin in our own lives.
But he's saying that you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin.
Uh-huh.
You know, so I'm looking at the connection and saying, now, they're going to resist what?
Well,
that much?
Lane says there's a personification of sin as an enemy who must be overcome, even by bloodshed, shows that the reference is objective. The distinctive coloration of harmatia, that's sin, in verse 4, is determined by the reference to the sinners in verse 3, where the term refers to those who were hostile to the representative of faith in the concrete situation. So
Okay. There's
a battle. Sin is the problem. We've got to fight it. Okay, we're not going to overcome sin totally until the resurrection.
True.
But all sin is, in some sense, hostile to God and his purposes.
True.
And so we can't give up on the battle. We have to keep fighting it.
So they have to contend for the faith regardless of the cost, and he's pressing forward.
Yes.
Okay? Now, verses 5 and 6 say, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, we're entering into a discussion about God's discipline. Is this a new perspective?
Well, I don't know how new it is, but it's taking this away from the athletic metaphor for a while to
right.
a parenting metaphor.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, fathers discipline children.
Yep.
Okay, so we're under God's discipline.
Okay.
And
he's basically calling this a proof of sonship if you're in trouble.
Yeah, exactly. So the citation from the Old Testament here is from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12.
Right.
So again, he cites scripture, reminding them of their Hebrew scriptures that taught that the Lord disciplines his own sons.
Okay. What constitutes discipline?
Okay, discipline here, paideia in the Greek, means instructive discipline. And it comes from a word that would have to do with a child being trained by a father.
Right.
And instructed in the ways of how they should live.
Right.
So here, it's the Lord who gives us instructive discipline, and in the context, it would indicate that their sufferings are disciplinary in nature and are evidence of sonship.
Okay, that's why he gives sufferings?
Yes, because that's the context here. It talks about enduring sufferings and the difficulties that you have to endure to finish the race.
Okay.
Okay, so Christians may look at sufferings as some sort of evidence that God doesn't care about them.
Right.
To head off that possibility, the author of Hebrews is saying, on the contrary, the sufferings are signs of sonship.
Wow.
God cares about you, so he's not going to give you a feathered nest to sleep in. He's going to let you suffer.
It's really hard to do. When things are heavy on you, it's hard to look up and say, oh, good.
Well, if you think about it, not everybody's a good parent.
Right.
Some lazy parents just let their kids go do whatever they want to do.
Right.
But a good parent isn't like that. A good parent is going to make life more difficult for the children by disciplining them, demanding that they do their best,
right,
demanding that they show up on time to what they're supposed to do, they get their homework done, or even whatever it might be. In my case with my son, when I was raising him, he loved baseball, so I got involved in his life, and I demanded that, okay, if you're going to focus on baseball, you're going to be the best you can be, and I'm going to make sure you are. That was a way of learning discipline.
Okay.
Okay. Now, you could do that with a lot of things. You could do it with academics or what have you, but we need to get on top of our children to make them be disciplined. Now, by analogy, how do you think God is going to take care of his children?
That's the point. Yep, there's going to be discipline. But it's interesting, that was then. If you put this in front of people today, you know, we're talking about application all the time, put this in front of people today, they don't believe in discipline.
Well, that's a big problem, and that's why we need to learn the book of Hebrews. Okay?
Okay.
The reason you and I have invested almost a year now, in fact, we've been doing it for nearly a year.
True.
We did take a little break there, is that we feel that the book of Hebrews is one of the most pertinent ones to the church today.
Right.
And what it says in here is really what we need to hear.
Right.
And we think too many people don't understand the book of Hebrews very well. Okay? So we live in a culture that's undisciplined.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Well, God is not going to let us be that way.
That's exactly it.
So sufferings are evidence of discipline, and discipline is evidence of sonship. Remember the race analogy. There's no way you're going to go into one of these long-distance races unless you discipline yourself before the fact.
That's exactly right.
It's just not going to happen. You just can't go out there and do it. You have to work at it. And so being perfected, which doesn't happen ultimately until the resurrection, but there's a process going on now, being perfected into the image of Christ is something that God knows we need discipline to see it happen.
Exactly.
And I'm going to quote Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5.
Okay.
To show that this was an idea in the Old Testament. Of course, Proverbs here is from the Old Testament too, but it says Deuteronomy 8, 5, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son.
Excellent.
There's the same idea, the same idea. Here is what Lane says. Adversity and hardships are to be recognized as means designed by God to call his people to faithful and obedient sonship.
Okay, beautiful. Well, the people then, when they experience this, they're to persevere and then recognize that God's behind it. That's basically what we're talking about, isn't it?
Yeah, rather than giving up and say, this is too hard,
right,
why put up with this?
Right.
Because, see, remember those Jewish Christians under persecution could just go back to Temple Judaism and get rid of all of it.
Yep.
The suffering would go right away.
That was the temptation.
Exactly.
Okay.
I would like to focus on this word forgotten.
Mm.
Sunday, and of course this will be heard later, but this week while we're recording it, Sunday I'm planning on teaching Sunday school from 2 Peter chapter 1.
Yes.
And one of the passages that I'm looking at is one where it says that if you don't have these virtues, there's eight virtues listed.
Right.
You've forgotten your purification from your former sins. And I'm going to kind of expand that idea and talk about remembering versus forgetting.
Oh.
And there's a theme in the Bible about that.
Okay.
Okay. And I don't think we take it seriously enough. Here it talks about forgetting.
Right.
The reason we need to be under the means of grace, which primarily is the Word of God being taught to us corporately as we exhort one another and sit under the teaching of the Bible and talk about our mutual salvation. The reason we're doing this is so that we do not forget. Now, here, the people that might quit, the people that might commit apostasy, are warned, well, they forgot.
Right.
Well, what the Bible means by this isn't that you have a total inability to recall.
Right.
Doesn't mean that.
Okay.
It means that you put it into the back of your mind and you focused on something else.
Ooh.
That's what it means.
So they walked away from it.
Well, it's no longer in the forefront.
All right.
Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, in the passage of the Shema, they said to talk about these things going in, coming out, teach your children. And they had all these feasts and these things that Israel had to do to force them to remember.
Right.
And it kept it in front of them.
Oh, that's good.
And so what we have under the new covenant with the fellowship we have around the means of grace, which would be baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer, and the teaching of the Bible.
Right.
If we don't forsake our assembly, as we were warned in Hebrews 10.
Right.
If the church is doing what God wants it to do, it makes it nearly impossible to forget.
That's beautiful.
Okay.
Good.
And so the forgetting is what leads us to apostasy.
Ooh.
Okay, so you've forgotten the exhortation, and that word can be also translated encouragement, depending on the context, which is addressed to you. Now, here it is again. I wrote an article about this, and I missed this one. I wrote an article about God speaking in Hebrews.
Right.
Well, here it says literally in the Greek, which speaks to you. Okay.
Okay.
So yet again in Hebrews, Scripture is God speaking.
One more time.
The reason we need to preach the Bible and nothing but the Bible is that we want God to speak to the people.
Right.
If we don't preach the Bible, God's not speaking.
Wow.
We can tell all the human wisdom, entertaining stories, psychological ditties that we want. None of that is God speaking.
Right.
So God is speaking to us through Scripture, and it says to not regard lightly the discipline. And paideia in the Greek means instructive discipline.
Okay, verses 7 and 8, and this has got to do with the necessity for paternal discipline. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Okay. 7 through 11 is going to cover corrective discipline. What is it? What's it about?
Well, it's taking up on this theme of sonship and the discipline and adversity that's ordained by God for his sons is evidence of sonship, not evidence that something's wrong.
Okay. Okay. Well, interesting that 7 and 8 is the necessity for the paternal discipline. Verse 9 is the appropriate response to discipline, and 10 and 11 are the benefits that result from the nurture through discipline. So we're all about discipline in these next few verses.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
A fantastic section about this. So we have here a household analogy using this word paideia, in the Greek meaning suffering, that may have to be endured because of fidelity to God. That's what it means here.
Oh, okay. Endure your trials as an expression of divine discipline. That was a statement, I think, that Lane made. Wow. You know, still, you have to have a biblical perspective to be able to do that, don't you?
Right. And that's why we were talking about this idea of forgetting. We need to keep the Scriptures in front of us. We have to be encouraged. We have to listen to these things. We have to talk about them. We need to fellowship around the concepts as we talk to one another, because that's what God does to grow us up into mature sons and daughters.
That's even if it's hardships?
Whatever it is. How people endure hardship is a good sign of the grace of God at work in their lives.
You know, you see that in some cases where it's only the grace of God that people are able to deal with some things in their lives.
Oh, I know. We have people in our congregation that are dealing with incredible things.
Incredible.
And I marvel that they do so, and they do so with grace.
Absolutely. Okay. It says, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's a rhetorical question.
Yeah, it's assuming the normal course of things. There certainly may exist fathers that don't discipline sons.
Sure, but if it's done properly.
But the normal course of life, that's the way it is.
Fine.
Okay, so if it's necessary that your earthly father discipline you when you're a son in order that you grow up to maturity, how much more necessary is it for God, our Heavenly Father, to discipline us for our spiritual benefit?
Right. Yeah, it's interesting. That word discipline is, I think, probably outside the Marines, the Army, you know, boot camp, all that stuff, I think has probably taken on kind of a heavy word in our society. But a simple thing is, it doesn't mean to beat the stuffings out of a kid as a parent. It means that there's a right way to do things and that there are corrective measures that should be brought in to the child as they go, right?
Yeah, it means that you're committed to not allow the child just to go whatever way he or she wants to go.
Right.
If you just let a kid self-determine.
Right.
Okay, they're only going to eat what they decide to eat. They're only going to study what they want to study. They're only going to do what they want to do. And you just let that go, you don't love your child.
That's true.
You're setting them up for a life of misery unless some corrective thing happens in the future.
Yep.
With that sort of set of values, I only do what I feel like doing when I feel like doing it. You're not even going to hold down a job when you grow up.
That's true.
You think you can go get a job and your boss is going to let you be that way? And I know people like that.
None that I had.
Okay, I know people that for years and years and years never can hold out a job because they won't allow anybody to tell them what to do.
Okay.
So that's what discipline is about. But God is committed to our discipline as Christians.
In verse 8, it says, if you don't get discipline, you're basically an illegitimate child. Is that an effect kind of a thing?
If you're not disciplined, it would make you wonder whether you're really a Christian.
Yes.
Okay. They were weary of serving God on his terms.
Yep.
Chastisement and backing away from their Christian confession seemed like a plan to get rid of it. Okay. You know, if I quit confessing Christ, I wouldn't have all these troubles.
Yes.
Well, we can't say that it's really that much different today.
You've had letters to that effect.
Yes.
I remember that.
Confessing Christ in a lot of situations gets you nothing but misery and trouble.
Right.
And this happens to people that are saved, even by their own family.
That's sad.
Yeah, I've seen many cases of this, and persecution by people who claim to be Christian against other Christians.
Right.
There are a lot of people in certain denominations that they don't care what somebody's doing, how wicked they're living. Okay, that's fine. They're just being a guy or doing what they're doing.
Right.
But they get saved, then they turn against them.
Oh, my.
I've seen that a lot of times.
You know, we should talk a little bit about one element of this, though. In verse 8 where it says, but if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That had a real effect in that community, right? I mean, there was a whole inheritance issue that went with it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you were.
And then
you're on the outside.
And then a parallel to what inheritance do we not get from God if we're doing that?
If we're actually adopted sons, then we're heirs with Christ.
Okay.
That word for illegitimate here is only used here in the New Testament. There's a lot of those in Hebrews. A lot of words that are only used
one time
in the whole New Testament. That's in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews had a bigger Greek vocabulary than the other biblical writers.
Even when you're reading it, you get that feeling.
It's elegant. It's amazing.
He's
so fluent in Greek. But I want to read what Lane says about that word for illegitimate here.
Sure.
The term nathoi, which occurs only here in the New Testament, must be understood in its ancient legal sense as descriptive of those who do not enjoy the privileges of the family nor the protection of the father. They are also denied by law the rights of inheritance, which belong exclusively to those are huiyoi, legitimate sons. So you have no right of inheritance.
Oh, man. That has implications way beyond what we hear in English.
Yes.
And in this time.
Yes, it certainly does. And I'm thankful for these scholars that can know these things to help us understand them.
Oh, that's good.
So to summarize this.
Okay.
We're in a race. It's a long-distance race.
Right.
We got to keep our eyes on the goal. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus, meaning what he did, how he endured hostility, what he did for us.
Right.
And because of the suffering that's involved with being in the race, we've got to realize that God ordained this suffering because he's our Father, we're his sons and daughters, and his intention is that we'd grow up into maturity and be those who would be heirs of the inheritance.
Beautiful. We want to be there.
Right? Yes, that's okay. What we're here for.
Well, we only finished verse 8, and this little segment goes through verse, 13, actually. So we'll pick that up next time.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.